God bless you, Curtis. It's good to be with you again. And let me start out by just saying thank you for your prayers. I know that Brother David would often text me asking about my wife, Rachel. And so as you can see, she's here. Thank you all again. I know that a lot of times Brother Dave would text me to also offer a prayer here at the church. So really appreciate you all's kindness and concern in prayer. And the healing has come along. Including double vision clearing up maybe a month ago, or three weeks ago. So thank you again. I want to say thankful too for my three sons. My three sons are here: Noah, Zion, and Ezra. And I don't know if you all met my daughter. Most of the time I've been coming here, she's been in Chicago area. So I'm not sure if she's ever been here, but maybe one day. And thanks for singing "Saved, Saved." My dad was a kind of a singing preacher, and so we did a couple of family recordings. And I think one of the albums we did was entitled after "Saved, Saved," I believe. So that brought back some tremendous memories singing that one. So thank you again. Well, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be beginning in verse 21. Mark, the 5th chapter. I think I'll read it first. Mark chapter 5, the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Father, for your holy word and for your people who want to receive your word. That is an equal blessing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And you said in one of your parables that it is a blessing when, you know, take heed how you hear, for with the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. It is a blessing when there's the people of God who take heed of how they hear. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that when we came to you, you did not receive what we preached as merely the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God. So Lord God, it is a blessing to be among the people of God who hear it by the help and grace of God for what it actually is, the word of God. So bless today, we pray. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
We'll come back to this story, but I was, most of you know that I work for Life Challenge Ministries, and I do a lot of interviews. So, regrettably, sometimes the tough part, a tough part of interviewing is every blue moon, even though we try to really, you know, keep our entrance bottleneck as wide as possible to service as many people as possible, every now and then there's somebody who we just can't take, you know, maybe due to physical limitations or maybe a psychological care that exceeds our, you know, our institutional powers, you know, so we try to refer them and et cetera, you know, sometimes it's a level of criminal background that is a bit deeper than, and we really try to go deep, you know, but we have certain stipulations. So, you know, I did tell someone this past week that we weren't able to service them. It's tough. Those are tough times. But it got me to thinking, too, not to just use that situation, but it got me to thinking, you know, we kind of, at Life Challenge, I'll end using Life Challenge as an example, but at Life Challenge, we kind of see ourselves as the emergency room for the local church. You know, so, you know what emergency rooms are, you know, so that when the church encounters people with problems a bit, just, that are just naughty, you know, maybe go beyond AA groups or celebrate recovery groups or NA groups or something like that. Maybe go beyond and just in this season of life need hey, bring them to us. You know, they can stay with us for a year. Hey, bring them to us. And so, but then, I hate to say it, sometimes there are times that we have to say, that's even too deep for us. What's my point? And thank you to God, sometimes there are, you know, there's psych hospitals or You know, there are different types of myths, just sometimes we can even refer to, and we try to network. But my point is simply this. There is a realm of need due to the curse of sin and death that the human arm is just too short. We are unable to meet it. Jesus put it like this when the disciples were talking to him in an unusual point when the rich young ruler came and Jesus kind of dealt with him, the fellow walked away. The disciples were astonished and they said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, not one to quickly relieve tension, Jesus looked back at them and said, "With man it is impossible." I think he paused, by the way. He probably paused for a few minutes, you know, while the disciples writhed on the ground, or something like that. But he said, "But not with God. But not with God. All things are possible," Mark chapter 9, "with God." When we come to Mark chapter 5 here, I think we are experiencing this. I call this message, you ever heard of missions? You ever heard of unreached people groups? I want to preach today about can't reach people groups. Can't be reached people groups. You know, and I hope you get it, this is a little bit of a trick title, all right? So I don't have the courage to leave that hanging off sermons, all right? But I wish I did. But, we have some situations here in Mark, and I didn't go all the way back to the beginning of Mark chapter 5. We may have three stories, but they are all hopeless cause stories. Hopeless cause. They are all outside of the human reach. I won't go back to it, but, you know, in verses 1 through 20, you got the demoniac fellow. So this fellow is out there he's living among tombs. He's a horror film. And he's living among tombs and he's cutting himself. And the Bible says that no one could help him. No one could chain him. He couldn't remedy himself. He's just kind of left in a very, very dark space. Just kind of in this social pocket. This spiritual exile. And it's dark. It's horrifying. You know, we still have that today. We still have the backside of the psych ward. We still have solitary confinement. We still have the very difficult neighborhood. I remember pastoring in a neighborhood that I was raised in Detroit. And this neighborhood still shocked me. It shocked me. And so, it can seem as though there's such a thing as can't be reached. Well, yes and no. In a certain sense, this fella here, we'll just touch on him, the demoniac, he can't be reached. He's outside no chain can hold him. He can't be restrained. He just kind of ended up over in this corner in the grave, and basically the culture around him said, "Fine, if he stays there, let's just go with that." He can't be reached. Then we get to these two stories. The two stories here seem even more connected than the first story, but they have a lot of common aspects to them. There's the bleeding woman, and there is Jairus, you could argue, the privileged man. The bleeding woman and the privileged man. But let me name a few things that seem to tie these three stories, but even more particular, these last two stories, even more closely together. As I've already said, each of these people are subjected to the brokenness and death of this present age. You know, the first fella is afflicted by a legion of demons. You could argue underneath that a horrible psychosis. You know, I think it's Let me tell you, we diagnose something as psychosis or bipolar, and we need those diagnoses. They're helpful. But, I think even the honest psychologist will say, this is as deep as we can go. All right, we're naming it as best we can. He was too much. And basically, a kind of social exile was the best that could be done. Then we get to these two. Now, something interesting about the three stories, I'll touch on the three and kind of then sink down to the two. But look at verse 6 for a moment, or chapter 5. It says that when the demoniac saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell before him. Skip with me, if you would, to verse 22. Verse 22. Then came one of the synagogue rulers, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And then verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So it seems like there's a link there. We'll come back to that. But it seems like there's a link there. Each of them end up at the feet of Christ. This might be a biblical picture of saving faith. We'll come back to it. But each of them, after all is exhausted, end up at the feet of Christ. Amen? Amen. And a few other things. Each of them has, watch this, a crowd that is a hindrance. Each of them has a crowd that is a hindrance. So the demoniac fellow wants to come to Jesus once he's healed, but there's a crowd that pleads with Jesus to leave. Please leave our countryside. He's the only one that pleads with Jesus that he might never leave. Please allow me to go with you, he asked. Jesus says, you know what, at this point, if you would, go back to your own villages and say what the Lord has done to you. But the woman, she's impeded by crowds, most famously, right? She has to press through the crowd. She just can't touch the hem of his garment. And then finally, the Jairus, he's surrounded by mourners, some professional, some very skeptical, and they said, don't bother her anymore, she's already dead. It's over. It's over. Crowds. So crowds seem like a kind of a haze, an impediment on, the work of Christ in the life of each of these people. They're a haze of misunderstanding. They're an impediment of a rejective spirit of Christ. And then there's finally just the condition of the three. I've already kind of mentioned the demon-possessed fellow, but Jairus seems like he is at the end of his rope. We can't prove it from this particular text, but there are several texts that would suggest that him being a synagogue ruler and coming to plead with Jesus for help could have been a tremendously socially risky and awkward situation as a Jewish leader. You know, a lot of Jewish leaders, if they affiliated or associated with Christ, we have different passages where sometimes it got so bad that they could be excommunicated from the synagogue. And, you know, it's at least possible because, I mean, he doesn't come to Jesus until the daughter is at death's door. That's how many scholars describe the description of the daughter in verse 23. It says she's at the point of death. She's at the point of death. The way the Greek is arranged, they say it could be kind of a euphemism or an idiom. Like a lot of you and I say, yeah, she's on her last leg. He's at death's door. That kind of thing.
So he's it could be that Jairus, maybe he kind of yielded to a lot of those social pressures to not mess with that Jesus over there. Until, literally the daughter's gasping. And it's by the time it gets to Jesus and the delay that the woman at the well creates, she's gone. She's gone. Then finally, there's the woman, I call her the woman at the well, excuse me, the woman with the issue, the hemorrhaging woman, the bleeding woman. Most scholars feel that her story is the center of kind of a sandwich. There's Jairus, talk about him. Then she interrupts. Then back to Jairus. But many scholars feel that her situation is the center of the narrative. She's like the epitome. Right? She is the unreached, the can't be reached person. So, she's tried it all. Saints, she's tried it all. It says that she had. So, you go to Leviticus 15. It is what it is. The woman's menstrual cycle resulted in 7 days of separation from the community, according to the ancient text. To Leviticus, 7 days of separation. I get it mixed up. 7 to 14. So these are 7 to 14 days of separation from the community. That's tough, And I don't know how faithfully, centuries later, that the Jewish leaders held to it, but I know for certain from Scripture that the idea of uncleanness and the need for ritual purity was still a really big deal. They scolded Jesus and his disciples for eating with unwashed hands. Anybody remembers that kind of thing? Uncleanness was a huge deal. And she's unclean, ritually. The tough part about it is, when does she ever stop being unclean? When does she ever get to come out of ostracism? When does she ever join back in? I can't imagine it. 12 years. She's on the outs. 12 years. I don't know if she had kids before that. I don't know if she'd been married before. And even if they made special allowances, it would seem almost no question that she dealt with a horrible, not just physical malady, but a horrible stigma and separation from the believing community of some kind. Can't you feel her desperation? She had tried everything, my sisters and my brothers. Verse 26 says, she had suffered much under many physicians. We be careful here, but many of us, maybe some of us even tried. Sometimes it can be the difficult situation where somebody is trying new techniques, new remedies. They're trying different forms of medication. They're trying, they're willing to subject themselves to new types of procedure, because they're just trying to see what could work. It sounds like her. She's trying every resource possible. She spent everything she had. She has spent everything she has. Again, verse 26. Apparently, she had decent means at one time and has emptied it. You can feel her desperation. And it's sad, but not sad. Sadly, she is no better. She's no better for it, but rather has grown only worse. This is just a reality in our present world, in our present age. Hopefully I'm cheering you up today. It's just a reality. I wish I could say that You know, it all gets fixed. It just doesn't. And I wish I could say that as much as that, and by the way, I appreciate our medical practices. I appreciate our psychologists. I appreciate our engineers. And there's so much good that is done. You know, people are made in the image of God. And there are brilliant minds out there. And there are some wonderful souls. It's still not enough. And I was reading, I don't know if anybody heard of M. Scott Peck. He wrote a book back in the 70s called The Road Less Traveled. You never heard that. But he wrote a book also called The People of the Lie. He's a sociologist. And he was naming all the ways that we've been able to get a grip on certain sociological parts of evil. You know, there's the social path, there's the psychopath, others I don't know all of them. But then he went on to say this. There are some parts of evil. There's some parts of the evil in the life of man. We just can't name it. We don't have a name for it yet. We don't have a category. Can't reach people groups. And I think that's where we are here. That's where we are here. Hopeless. Hopeless cases. You know, Romans chapter 9 comes, chapter 3, excuse me, verse 9 comes to this conclusion. Paul, in a tough first three chapters, you know what I'm talking about, so I won't take you there. But Paul, in a tough first three chapters, argues for the guilt of the non-Jewish world, it appears. The Gentiles, the Goyim, the ethne. He argues for the guilt, and then while he's arguing for the guilt of the non-Jewish world, his own countrymen are sort of, that's right, tell him. You tell him, Paul. That's right. Then Paul turns to his own countrymen, the Jewish people, and he says, so now you who boast in the law, and you consider yourself a light to the Gentile, a light in the dark, he never denies those things, but he says, what about you? And he begins to outline a litany of scriptures, even about his own people. And he says that we too are under the bondage of sin, and the scripture proves it, not let alone human experience. So he concludes in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, he says, so what is the conclusion then? We've concluded that we all alike are under sin. We all alike are under sin. Of course, a few verses later, we have the famous verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, yep, hopeless. But then, my sisters and my brothers, we notice something about these hopeless states because they're sin. You know what we notice? Jesus can't seem to stay away from them. I appreciate that. So, we can't come into the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God can come to us. We can't open the gates of heaven, but from God's side, He can sure open the windows of heaven. Remember at Jesus' baptism, it says, Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, says that when Jesus was baptized, it said that the heavens were torn open. Mark says they were torn open. I love the verb, and that's very encouraging to me. And the Spirit descended like a dove upon the one who was here and who had already descended from heaven. You know, we can't open heaven, but God has opened heaven to us in Christ Jesus by His grace. Christ comes to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and 10. And, you know, this story these stories are filled with Christ's refusal to stay away. I won't talk again too much about the Gadarene fella, the man with legion, but it almost seems like Jesus has his eye on him. He crosses the Sea of Galilee to make sure he goes, and this guy's in the way in the back of some kind of strange kind of ethnic country area, and Jesus seems to go find him. Almost seems to hunt him down. He goes back into the graveyard. Back among the tombs he goes. He goes back there. And then Jairus' daughter, she's at the brink of death, and then she crosses over. She's not only in the valley of the shadow of death, but she's gone into death itself. They even tell Jesus, don't bother to come back here. It's too terrible. Don't come this far. They tell Jairus, and Jesus calms Jairus and says, stay with me and believe. Stay with me. Believe. And he goes on back into the girl's room, into death itself. We'll come back to that one. And then again, in the center, we have the woman, the bleeding woman. There's a few common things about these stories, especially these last two. Both of these stories include women who are healed by the touch of Jesus. Woman with the issue of blood, the hemorrhaging woman, and the 12-year-old girl. It seems like Mark is meaning to connect them. They are both called daughter. Of course, Jairus refers to his daughter as his daughter, my little daughter. Verse 23. But then, sort of metaphorically, spiritually speaking, Jesus refers to the woman with the issue of blood in verse 34 as a daughter. They're both called daughter by Jesus. Both of them have a 12 involved with their situation. Seems like Mark seems to want that to be a point of connection. The woman has been sick for 12 years. Unable to remedy it, the little girl is 12 years old. In both stories, Jesus himself is rebuked, you could say. So he says, who touched me? With the woman with hemorrhage, his own disciples say, who touched you? Who ain't touching you? Everybody put their hands on you. He ignores them. He steps into the little girl's room and says, she's not dead, she's only asleep. And they start to laugh at him. He's mocked. He's rebuked. And then, lastly, both the blood hemorrhage and the dead girl are examples of uncleanness spiritually and ritually. But in both situations, and we could reach back to the first one too, in both situations, Jesus seems to just have to go to them. He has to penetrate their darkness, their sin. He has to break Satan's hold. It just seems like he has to enter their misery and their death. What a great Savior. What a great God. I won't take you back, but you read this back in Mark chapter 3. Remember how Jesus sort of framed himself? His incarnation and his redemptive work. Remember how he framed himself back in Mark chapter 3? I'll just mention it briefly. This is in the third chapter of Mark. I said I wasn't going there, but then I couldn't help myself. Maybe that's Christ. All right, so, but look at in Mark chapter 3. They accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. You've heard this before and all like this. But look at how Jesus frames his mission in verse 25 of chapter 3. It says, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but it's coming to an end. And then he goes on to say, yeah, here it is, verse 27. But no man can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. I think this is the way that Jesus is speaking about his own incarnation, his own coming to seek and save the lost, to break the power of cancel sin, and to set the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Amen. The great Christmas hymn, what does it say? Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, Christ's blessing and salvation must spread far as the curse is found. One of the great Reformed teachers said this. He said, I get this, but I think there's something right about this. But he said, there's not one square inch of all of creation over which the Lord Jesus Christ does not proclaim, "It's mine. Mine." There's not one square inch in all of creation that Christ does not lay his claim on it. His claim on it. And so, the Lord Jesus, he can't seem to settle. He can't seem to be okay. I was blessed by y'all's prayer today. The kids' group is, going a little rough these days. I'll never forget when I passed it. There was a time where we were doing, I think it was vacation Bible school, or we were at something weekly, I can't remember what it was, but there was the kids in that particular neighborhood could be pretty rough. And one time, he's probably eight, got angry at this other kid who was maybe six. And I'm not joking, we were doing some coloring, and he went and grabbed a pencil, and he was going for that other kid, and every adult in the room, their head turned, and everybody went to lunch for this kid. I'd never seen such fierceness in a little boy. He grabbed his pencil, I'd never seen such fierceness. Christ seems to say, in one way, shape, or form, "I just can't leave that alone." He's the type of, we don't understand the ways of the Lord. We don't understand the ways of Christ, but there's some sort of impulse in the Godhead. There's some sort of way. There's something in the person of Christ. There's something in the Father. Somebody mentioned this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Though he were in the very form of God, he did not consider he did not consider deity something to be grasped, to be held on to. You ever seen somebody grasping at something? Still wearing a varsity jacket. At 57. By the way, I'm not against toupees. I'm just saying. One must do sometimes what one must do. But it's possible I can get unhealthy when you say so. every now and then I have to embrace them. It's happening to me. My wife can, from time to time, my wife will say, you know, you're becoming your dad. And I deny it, then I look down, and I've dressed in some way that is, it does have a kind of a retro effect to it, and reminds us of you. But he did consider his deity something to be grasped at. Instead, what did he do? Kenosis. He emptied himself. Next verse. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He became nothing. He humbled himself. Took on the very form of a servant. By the way, almost certainly Paul in Philippians 2 is meditating on the servant passages. It's similar language in Isaiah. He empties himself, divine prerogative, whatever empties himself means, it ends up, whatever it is, it ends up being finally epitomized in the pouring out of his blood for the sake of sin and for the sake of his people to redeem. He empties himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can't die for sins. We should never even think of that. But we ought to be empty. And we ought to follow Christ in his condescension and humbling. And we ought to be led by, again, when I say ought, I want to be careful about this. I'm just saying, in some way, shape, or form, the saints of God, the Christian community will be impelled by Christ to not forget. Maybe this is one reason why, you know, they told Paul, please preach, Paul, Galatians chapter 2, but do not forget the poor. I always find it interesting. He tells Paul, James does, yeah, please, and they receive him as a true apostle, but he says, just please, whatever you do, do not forget the poor. I don't even understand that doctrine completely. But there's some reason why. Maybe it's something like this. Though he were rich, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. And Paul starts that verse with, and you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we as saints, we do know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in some way, when Christ comes down, when he would not grasp, but when he released, and when he empties, and when he condescends, and when he humbles himself, he's coming down to where I was at. He's coming to where we were at. He's coming into death and sin. He's coming into loneliness and insanity. He's coming into transgression without being a transgressor. I don't even totally understand how that works. He's touched at every point with our sinfulness, yet without sin. What a great Savior. Amen? Amen. And so let me close. Let me just mention that he does heal the woman. By the way, I got to say this in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. I was telling Brother Rule that I couldn't believe he read that. That was my final scripture. But he does heal the woman, but I wanted to say this about his encounter with the woman, which I think is the central story. I am gripped by the fact that he couldn't just heal her. you know, in an awkward way, he won't let it go. He keeps asking who it was that touched him. He keeps inquiring. He just won't let it go. She's trying to hide. She's trying to be inconspicuous. There's like maybe even a part of her that almost preferred that she would have went unnoticed. He just won't permit it. And so finally, she's found out. And she comes and admits everything. And he just has to say to her face to face, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. You have touched me. I have touched you." And it was like there was no more crowd. There was still a crowd there. You know, every miracle of Christ is not meant to merely be a miracle. Every touch of Christ is not meant to be a fast food grab and go. It seems that Christ must know each one by name. The Lord knows those who are His. He must know His sheep. He must know each one by name. He knows them. He must be known to them. He wanted her to know Him and her to know that He knew her. So He condescends. He loses His life. I think when He says that something went out of me, it's sort of a precursor to death. It's a kind of death. How you know? Someone touched you. Everybody touched you. No. Something went out of me. A kind of death. He kind of died. For her and for you. Amen? Last verse. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 for a second and we'll close. Can't reach people groups. That's really, in a certain way, kind of all of us. But it also compels the Church of Jesus Christ to have Bible clubs and kids clubs. Thank you for that. Appreciate you all. I won't read it all since it was read before, but Ephesians chapter 3, and let's pick up at verse 17 of Paul's prayer. He prays that the saints of God are strengthened in their inmost being. For what reason? So that, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Apparently we need strength for that. That you know, maybe even kind of like she did. You know, Christ is like, "I want to know you." And she's like, I'm not ready. Let me hide, and He won't have it. There's a way in which coming to Christ is too much for us. But Christ will strengthen us that we may know Him. Again, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, listen to this, may have strength. There it is again. Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth. What is the length? What is the height? And what is the depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is impossible. Yeah, with man, but not with God. So now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, this kind of glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So may it be in a kind of benediction. May Christ dwell in each of your hearts by faith. May He strengthen each of us so that He may dwell in us. Though He already dwells, may He strengthen us that we may receive the glorious gospel of the grace of God. That we might come to know the unknowable love of Jesus Christ. The depths of it that would go to hell, that would descend from heaven into the tombs and the psych wards and into hell itself, to the cross. May He grant unto each of us to know the breadth of His love. He's too wide for me. May He enable us to know the lengths of His love, His great patience and long suffering and tolerance for sin, for sinners, in seeking them, in seeking us, and the height of His love. May the Lord strengthen us to know even what it means to be seated with Him in heavenly places. He descended, the great church father Athanasius said, He descended in order to ascend again and to bring us with Him. And we are already, in some kind of amazing way, we are already seated with Him in heavenly places. But we will be as well, forever. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your holy word. For You are the God who comes to not just unreached people groups, but can't be reached people groups. You are the one who seeks and saves the lost, and who enters into dark graveyards of sin and death, and who enters into deep sickness, plaguing, unresolvable maladies. You are the God who steps into the bedroom of death itself. You are the Savior of every man, especially of them who believe. And for this we give You all glory and all praise. And we pray Your benediction on Your people and Your blessing as we go from this place with not from Your praise. In the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.